on. Am I on yet? Yeah, there I am. Okay. We've been having some testimonies, so I'm going to give three quick ones, okay? Number one, Renee, thank you for your 2 years. We've been blessed. Thank you. Secondly, this one will take a few minutes longer, but not much. I'm going to keep it short. Donna could tell you back when she met me that I skipped out on Bible college chapels because I thought singing was a waste of time. And then I went to seminary, and I just didn't go. And they almost talked to me about kicking me out of the seminary because I wouldn't go because I thought, at that point, I thought the singing was a waste of time and the teachings were just about as much a waste of time. So I wouldn't go. And I had a meeting with the dean, and we worked it out. But I didn't go. That's a preface to what I'm about to say. I think oftentimes, you know, we have about 35, 40 minutes of worship. I don't know if you do or don't think of it as singing, but something God has done in my life that is very important I'd like to share and even be glad for you to pass on. I no longer think of that as singing. I think of those 40 minutes as a prayer time. And it's a very important prayer time to me. And I would challenge you to do the same. Part of the prayer time is celebrative and thanksgiving. I just see the words and I think, boy, thank you, Father. I thank you. Part of it is, I don't know exactly if I believe that or not. If I'm wrong, help me. If I'm right, help the people who wrote it. Sometimes I know it's probably true, but I just have some doubts and I'm trying to believe. But most of all, what I find with the majority of the songs is that it's a prayer that I have to say, as I did with several of the ones we've already sung this morning, you know, I believe that. I think that's absolutely, God, what you're doing. But boy, I'm not there yet. Draw me. This is my prayer. Keep me moving that direction. Woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. Well, yes, no. You too, right. Even while we're here. Yes, no. But that's what I want. Or the song we sang. Even if my throat is dry and I'm in terror, help me lift your name on high. That's what I want. Am I there? Well, which day? Right? We're going to sing in a little while, You're Making Us Beautiful. Well, some days you are, some days you're not, right? As a person. But what I would suggest to you is for some of us, that may be the most sustained prayer time you have all week if you would use this time to pray. So don't waste it, okay? It took me a long time to learn that, a long time. My other testimony is, as of this Thursday, I will have been married to this wonderful woman for 55 years. I don't want the next thing I say to sound Pollyanna because there were times we weren't sure we were going to make it from both sides, but we love each other more than we ever did. So thank you, God, and thank you all. Thank you for being a community that's supported us through the years. All right, to the teaching, and Van's going to read. Let's start with Mark 2:23-28. As Renee said, this is from the lectionary for today.
Jesus went through the wheat fields on the Sabbath. As the disciples made their way, they were picking the heads of wheat. The Pharisees said to Jesus, "Look, why are they breaking the Sabbath law?" He said to them, "Haven't you ever read what David did when he was in need, when he and those with him were hungry? During the time when Abiathar was high priest, David went into God's house and ate the bread of the presence, which only the priests were allowed to eat. He also gave bread to those who were with him." Then he said, "The Sabbath was created for humans. Humans weren't created for the Sabbath. This is why the Son of Humanity is Lord even over the Sabbath."
Okay. I'm going to just think about this as a real event that you're trying to engage and think about. And I'm going to talk about some of the things that Jesus confronts here in just a few minutes. But I want us to hear the next thing that follows up. And in Mark, they're connected. There weren't any chapter divisions or anything. They just kept going. So let's listen to the next event.
Jesus returned to the synagogue. A human with a withered hand was there. Wanting to bring charges against Jesus, they were watching Jesus closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. He said to the human with the withered hand, "Step up here where people can see you." Then he said to them, "Is it legal on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they said nothing. Looking around at them with anger, deeply grieved at their unyielding hearts, Jesus said to the human, "Stretch out your hand." So he did, and his hand was made healthy. At that, the Pharisees got together with the supporters of Herod to plan how to destroy Jesus.
Thank you, Van. And Van's going to be reading quite a few scriptures, and I'm going to challenge you to stay with them because I'm trying to really make a point this morning that are in the scriptures themselves. Here's a note, just I hope you noticed, all the way through here, the word human, which gets translated various ways, but it's the same Greek word all the way through. The word human is in both of these events, and they are tied together very much. Is this not working? Okay. First of all, Jesus confronts something that's been an issue all through the history of the world, and that is the tendency to not value people with disabilities as much as we value other people. He confronts that head on. And if you read Mark with that word human, following right on through, it's even more clear that that's what he does. And Mark says he put his life on the line in order to make his point that this person was not to be devalued in any way. Would you move to the next one? I can't seem to get it to do that. The second thing that Jesus confronts is that a common thing, and here the Pharisees were the ones who were doing it, but I want to say clearly, thousands of Christian leaders and teachers have done this through the years, and that is to think that God's more concerned about God's rules or guidelines than God is about human realities. Jesus confronts that, first of all, by saying, look, David was hungry. This person has disabilities. My disciples were hungry, and this religious oppression of these people has got to go. And Jesus confronts it head on, says, no, God is more concerned. It's not that the guidelines aren't important, not that the rules aren't to teach and instruct us, but God is more concerned about the realities of human situations than about nitpicking the guidelines. And I want to say again, Pharisees represent the problem that many, many Christians have continued. Jesus also confronts the idea that, in some sense, humans are not worth much, that we're just little creatures down here. He says God created the Sabbath for us. And in fact, he says, the reason I'm Lord of the Sabbath is because I'm the son of humanity. I'm a human. And God, and this goes all the way back to Genesis, God created the creation and then male and female in the image of God, in order that they could be subjected to us and we could learn to rule with God in God's creation. So Jesus is very clear, humans are really important to God, not some worthless nothing. I think it's just totally ironic that without question, the Judeo-Christian view of humanity is the highest one that anybody has ever presented anywhere, any philosophy, any theology, any religion, any political stance, and we're known all over the world for thinking people aren't worth anything. And it's our fault. But biblically, humans are incredibly valuable. Oop, now I'm working, I think. Okay, good. Jesus also confronts, and these are going to be the last two, or they're going to be the two I'm going to talk about a little bit longer, the idea that, again, has been very prevalent, that God has a big ego and we're just little bitty things and we're supposed to make God feel good by praising God all the time and thanking God all the time. And many times people hear those things about thank God and praise God that way. And in fact, one of our creedal statements from the past said, the chief purpose of humans is to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. I would suggest that that's a half-truth, but the other half of the truth is that God's chief purpose in creating humans is to glorify humans and enjoy them forever. And if that's true, of course I want to thank God and glorify God and praise God. And that is, in fact, the creation message and the biblical message and the Jesus message, is that God's goal is to glorify humans and enjoy them forever. Jesus also emphasizes, and the New Testament emphasizes, that Jesus is, in fact, God's first complete human. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, but we're all meant to be more lordship of the creation than we have so far. I love this quote from Clarence Jordan. Some of you know him as the Cotton Patch Bible author. Very Trinitarian person, but here's what he had to say. Jesus has been so zealously worshipped, His deity so vehemently affirmed, His halo so brightly illumined, His cross so beautifully polished, that in the minds of many, He no longer exists as a human or man. By thus glorifying Jesus, we more effectively rid ourselves of Jesus than did those who tried to do so by crudely crucifying Him. That's a pretty strong statement. Also a true statement, a very true statement. So I want to think a little bit about this. Jesus said that the reason He is Lord of the Sabbath is because He's human. He's the Son of Man, the Son of humanity. So my question for you to think about a little bit is it really true, and I'm going to claim that it is, that the New Testament understanding of Jesus is that He's God's first completed human, but not the last, just the first. And here's what I want you to think about. Don't zone out while Van reads some more scriptures. Because this isn't just an intellectual thing. The biblical writers think this is why you exist, that why we're here as humans, and why we as a race and as individuals exist at all, is because God has such a high goal for human beings and God's relationship with us. One more. It might sound intellectual, but it's not. It is, but it isn't. The word glory in the Old Testament means things like abundant, weighty, and heavy. I love the 1970s. Man, that's heavy. Right? But it was a good thing because it meant it was a weighty, weighty situation. And that's exactly what the word glory meant in the Hebrew language. In the New Testament, they used a word to translate that. It meant bright, splendorous, aura, you know, that kind of thing. So, if you have that in mind, that God wants to glorify us as abundant, weighty, heavy humanity and make us bright and splendorous with the aura of God's presence, you're hearing what we're about to hear read. Would you go ahead? Did I give you that one to read, or do I have it, Van?
No.
Didn't give it to you. I'll have to read it. Jesus' prayer in John 17, which is based on Psalm 8, which says that God's goal for humanity is to glorify and honor humans, was this. Jesus looked up in the heavens and said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son can glorify you. As I said, we're to glorify God because God's goal is to glorify us. And then in the fifth verse of chapter 17, Father, glorify me. Make me abundantly human, completely so. This one, Ben, I did give you from Hebrews chapter 2.
God didn't put the world that is coming, the world that we're talking about, under the angels' control. Instead, someone declared somewhere, what is humanity that you think about them? Or what are the human beings that you care about them? For a while you made them lower than the angels. You crowned the humans with glory and honor. You put everything under their control. When God puts everything under their control, God doesn't leave anything out of control. But right now we don't see everything under their control yet. However, we do see the one who was made lower in order than the angels for a little while. It's Jesus. He's the one who is now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of his death. He suffered death so that he could taste death for everyone through God's grace. It was appropriate for God, for whom and through whom everything exists, to use experiences of suffering to make perfect, complete, the pioneer of salvation. This salvation belongs to many sons and daughters whom he's leading to glory. This is because the one who makes people holy and the people who are being made holy all come from one source. That is why Jesus isn't ashamed to call them brothers and sisters.
Thank you. I'm not going to repeat all that, but I hope you didn't zone out. I hope you're listening. Did you hear that what the psalmist says, and he's quoting from Psalm, I mean, what the Hebrew letter writer says, quoting from Psalm 8, is that Jesus is the first person, but by no means the last of many brothers and sisters and sons and daughters of God who God wants to complete with God's creation project and purpose. And he says he's going to do it. But the writer of Hebrews continues along those lines, and let's hear him one more time.
During his days on earth, the Messiah offered prayers and requests with loud cries and tears as his sacrifices to the one who was able to save him from death. He was heard because of his godly devotion. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. After he had been made perfect, complete, he became the source of eternal salvation for everyone who obeys him.
And again, the emphasis is on God has brought Jesus through a process that completed a big, big step in human history, but the last line, so that everyone else could be moved along that way as well. 1 Timothy 2, 3-6 says that Jesus still is serving God as a human being right now on your behalf, because he understands you. He's one of us. Let's listen again. Van, would you read?
This is right, and it pleases God, our Savior, who wants all humans to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the human Messiah, Jesus, who gave himself as payment to set all humans free.
And again, just in the Greek, all those words, human, they're sometimes translated man, mankind, humanity, but they're all the same Greek word, the Greek word anthropos. God wants all humans to be saved. God right now has a human mediator, the Messiah Jesus, who stands between us and humanity, and it's in order that all humans could be freed. Acts 17:31, Paul even says that when this final time comes and God judges the world, it's going to be through a human named Jesus. Would you read, please?
This is because God has set a day when God intends to judge the world justly and by human God has appointed. God has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead.
So even Jesus' resurrection was to embed him in humanity and God's future for humanity, so that he can be a fair and just judge of the rest of us humans and set things right for God's future. The New Testament continues this on and says, this is not just, you know, some kind of stuff. This is what, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, God is trying to begin already in our lives as a down payment. 1 Corinthians 3:17-18, 4:7, I'm not going to have this one read, but let me just call it for you. He says, we can look to God and let all those things we were singing earlier and should be praying earlier about God, and we're going to sing later, seeing God and everything. The more we do that, the more that weighty, abundant gift of God will make us more human, transforming us from one degree of glory to the next. And then Paul very honestly says, but you know, we have the treasure in clay pots. We're not there. There's a dynamic tension going on. But God is pursuing God's goal, and he's doing it for us. Again, at the end of that same prayer where Jesus said, glorify me, he ended the prayer by saying in John 17:22, And I have given this glory that you're giving me to my followers. Hebrews 2:10, we read earlier, says it a little bit differently. The glory to which God is leading us through Jesus belongs to God's sons and daughters. That's where God's going. Read again for us, would you? This theme goes all through the New Testament. It gets skipped over a lot, but it's all through the New Testament.
I believe that the present suffering is nothing compared to the coming glory that is going to be revealed in us. The whole creation waits breathless and with anticipation for the revelation of God's sons and daughters.
Would you go ahead and read the Philippians passage too, from Philippians 3, 20 and 21? The
Our
first one was from Romans 18 and 19. 18 and 19.
Our citizenship is in heaven. We look forward to a Savior that comes from there, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. He will transform our humble bodies into that they are like his glorious body, by the power that also makes him able to subject all things to himself.
As you might notice, the New Testament writers love that Psalm 8 and reference back to it over and over and over, various ones, including Jesus' prayer. But both of these passages Van just read are still in this theme of God wants to keep moving us toward the glory of God, the heavy, abundant, weighty, beautiful, shining presence of God in our abundant humanity. And in Philippians he even says, transforming us so that even our bodies will be like that he gave Jesus and wants to give to you and to me. One more. Van, would you read 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, which doesn't use the word glory, but has the idea we're talking about very powerfully.
Now, may the God of peace himself make you to be completely dedicated to God, and may your spirit, soul, body be made complete and blameless at the Lord Jesus, the Messiah's coming. The one who is calling you is faithful and will do this.
I cannot imagine a day in which I am so completely in relationship with God and dedicated to God that my whole being, spirit, soul, and body, that whatever else it means everything you are, is made complete. But he says that's God's goal. And the complete means blameless before God. But I can believe 24, that if anybody's going to do that, it'll be God, not me. Right? And he says, God will be faithful and do that. So, God's creation project to abundantly make us human, glorify us, make us splendorously human, completely human, completed humans. Jesus the first, but not the last. And as I said, I hope you heard the scriptures not as just, you know, an intellectual idea, but as their claim that's why you're here. That's why we're here. That's what God's doing. It's the purpose in this creation. When I let that sink in, I find, as we sometimes sing, I can only imagine. But it makes me very clear that you're a pretty valuable being to God and should be to me, and so should every other human being, because we can't even imagine what we're worth and the potential we have and where God would like to take us. When we do communion, it stands for many things. It's a reminder of Jesus' death for us, our forgiveness. It's a reminder of Jesus' resurrection. It's also a reminder of the celebration the Bible talks about a lot, as a banquet that God spreads for his people. I'd like to just read these as a, you don't want to miss out on this, and I don't either. This comes from Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord of heavenly forces will prepare all peoples for a rich feast. The Lord's going to swallow up death forever. The Lord God's going to wipe away tears from every face. The Lord will remove the disgrace of the Lord's people from off the whole earth. And we've got plenty of that disgrace. They will say on that day, look, this is our God, the one we've been waiting for, the God who saved us. And it's a celebration you don't want anybody to miss. And in the midst of a parable, Jesus said it this way, so go out into the roads on the edges of the towns and invite everyone to this wedding party that God's going to throw. Would you pray with me? Father, as we go to the table and then a little bit later sing the song that you make something beautiful out of dust, you're making us new. Help us both celebrate the wonder of what you've been trying to tell us we're worth to you. The sadness of how often we do fall short. And the wonder, as Paul said, that you're faithful and you're going to get it done. In Jesus' name, amen.